Well, we want to thank you for joining us here at Blessed Hope Bible Church. And today we want you to be encouraged. We're not here to judge you. We're not here to put you down. We're not here to kick you out, or we're not here to make you feel bad. We expect that after you hear this morning's message, if you listen, you will be blessed. Because I believe God has a word for you today. And for those of you who want more of this message, you can follow us on our website at www.bhbcstl.org. That's www.bhbcstl.org. We are in the series, Don't Give Up, Look Up. And the purpose of this series, number one, is to encourage you to trust God in tough times and to recognize that God is holy and that he calls us to live in obedience to his word. Number three, that we are to worship him with fear and reverence. Number four, to seek him for guidance and direction. And number five, we're to rejoice in him, knowing that he's going to keep us. Amen? And the scripture we've chosen for this series is Psalms number five. And we'd like for you to turn there with us. In this psalm, David gives us a valuable lesson on what it means not to give up, but to look up. Hallelujah. Psalms number five, and we're going to begin at verse one, which reads, Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open sepulcher, a tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those rejoice, who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy. That's why it's all right to shout, saints. Amen. Because you defend them.
Yes, Lord.
Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. Today, we're going to look at verse 7, which says, But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship towards your holy temple. Repeat after me. In tough times, I will worship. In good times, I will worship. In all times, I will worship. In verse 7, we have the passion for worship and the proper attitude for worship. The passion for worship and the proper attitude for worship. God is not looking for a people who will love him for what he does. He's looking for a people who love him for what he does, but who will love him for who he is. Let me repeat that. God is not looking for a people who will love him for what he does. He is looking for a people that will love him for who he is. He is seeking a people who have a passion to worship him, especially in times of adversity. And too many times the church advertises that God is going to do something for them in the temporal sense, when the fact of it is we go to church to worship because God is God. God does not have to do anything special for you in order for you to worship him. The fact that you're living and breathing means that God has been good to you. And you may have bills that you can't pay and all this other stuff going on in your life, but God is still good to you. And he still demands and deserves our utmost worship. And you shouldn't allow anything to distract you or cause you from leaning on him in worship. And David had a passion for worship. He says, But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. Here he speaks of himself as one who is different from those in verses 4-6. Because in that verse, in that passage, you have the wicked, the disobedient, the proud, and the deceiver. And we got a lot of those folks running around right now. Amen. And in some cases, they're running around in church. Amen. And David separates himself saying, I'm not like them, so as for me, I'm going to come into your house. Why? God has barred them from worship. See, when you bring pride to church, God does not dwell with that. God did not dwell with jealousy and envy and ignorance and bitterness and brokenness and all this other foolishness. You can leave that out on the parking lot. You are barred from worship when you seek to dwell in a wicked frame of mind. But God says, oh, I will have mercy on those who want to worship me. David says, in the multitude of your mercy, I'm going to worship you. And that tells me this, that because we are here, it's not by virtue of our own works, it's by the mercies of God. How many of you know that today? You're not here because you're better than everybody else. You're not here because you're better than the person who was on the streets, didn't know what to do last night, or the person who was in the clubs. You're not better than them. You're here because of mercy. God chose to show you mercy. God chose to bring you into this house, and it becomes no longer a right, but a privilege. Showing up at Blessed Hope is not a right. It is a privilege. It is a privilege to worship God. And some churches, in the effort to fill up their seats, they've made it a right. It's not a right. It's a privilege. It is a privilege that God has granted to those whom he has called into the faith of Jesus Christ. And we have to treat it like a privilege. Amen. Just like we treat everything else as a privilege. When we are invited to something and someone says, oh, come on over here, and they're famous or they're wealthy. Oh, what a privilege. What about God when he invites you to his house? Isn't that a privilege? We're always telling other people, oh, it's such a privilege to meet you. What about God? Is he bigger than that person? Why isn't it a privilege to meet him? Every Sunday in worship, every Wednesday night, every Monday night, we've lost the sense of privilege in worship. Because we have assigned this idea to God that our worship is conditioned on what he does for us. And I'm saying to you, no, worship is the opportunity for you to give glory to God because of who he is. It's not all about you, honey. It's all about God. Not about how you look or how you dress or what you got going on in your life. And none of that other foolishness. It's all about Jesus Christ. And if you can get your mind off of you and put your mind on Jesus, you'll have true worship. But it begins with recognizing that worship is not a right. Worship is a privilege. Stated another way, David is saying in verse 7, you have rejected those who are sinful from worshiping you, but because of your mercy, you have extended to me the right to come into your presence. That's what worship is all about. The fact that you're here and your cousin is not, that's because God has been good to you. Oh man, I got a cousin. He's locked up. Be glad it ain't you. Because you're no better than your cousin. Oh man, I got a cousin. He's on drugs. Be glad it's not you. How did you end up here and your cousin ended up out on the street? Don't you know that should cause you to look up to God and thank him for his mercy? Don't you have a relative who's in prison, a relative who's got some disease, a relative who's going through, somebody who just had a divorce, somebody who doesn't know where to turn, and you in church and you can't give God praise? Look at how good he's been to you. You've got to understand, you are so not better than everybody else. You're just not better than everybody else. I know you think you are. I know that you think that because you didn't waste your money at the casino, that God ought to do something for you. But honey, you could have wasted it on something else. You still don't have to be here. You don't have to be here. God has allowed you to be here. You're in a seat that was paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about the blue seat. I'm talking about a seat in the kingdom of heaven to be able to come to the table, to be able to fellowship with God. This is a privilege. This is not a right. And the worship of God is by invitation only, and mercy is the invitation card. Mercy is the invitation card. And it says this, if you're down, mercy says come. If you're broke, mercy says come. If you don't know which way to turn, mercy says come. If you don't know what to do with your life, mercy says come. Whoever you are and wherever you've been and whatever you've done, mercy says come. And this invitation card was written with the blood of Jesus. That's why we sing Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. David speaks of the multitude of God's mercy. Listen, God has more mercy than you will ever need. I said, God has more mercy than you will ever need. God will forgive you before you forgive yourself. God done already dealt with your sin. He done cast it as far away as the east is from the west, and you still talking about what you did 10 years ago, and God has already moved on. God has already moved on, and you want to stew and create something else out of it because you don't know what to do. Hey, listen, you need to believe that if God forgives you, you are forgiven, and it's all right. Amen. It's all right to be forgiven of your sins because of what Jesus has done. Yes. Amen. Amen. Just move on and quit trying to play this game with yourself, holding yourself hostage to your past, because that's one of the things that's going to keep you from worshiping. And living and trusting and moving to the next level. You got to get past all of that foolishness and understand what's going on in your own life. I remember a few weeks ago, Barack Hussein Obama, our president, was speaking in front of the joint house, and somebody said he's a liar. They called him the next day and said, hey, my bad, I'm sorry. He says, you're forgiven, let's move on. Why? He had bigger fish to fry. He's trying to get some health care. But there were those who wanted to make it a race issue. They wanted to keep it going. Well, that's how we act sometimes. You go to God in prayer, Lord, forgive me. He said, move on. But you want to keep it going. And guess what that does? It distracts you from doing what you need to be doing. You need to be at the foot of the cross, but you want to keep stuff going. And just like those folk wanted to make it a big race issue and all this foolishness, I was telling a class the other day, if the man who was offended said you're forgiven, why are you trying to interpret something? Move on. Amen. President of the United States don't need nobody to speak for him. He can speak for himself. Leave him alone. Well, God, if he speaks a word of forgiveness to you, we don't need to reinterpret that. You are forgiven. Now, here's the rub. This is why some of us aren't able to worship him like we should. You're working with this. I don't deserve to be forgiven. Well, we know that. We know that. We know you don't deserve to be forgiven. That man who called him a liar. We know that there's probably some stuff going on in his head, but you know what? We got bigger fish to fry. That's how you got to think. When God forgives you, don't try to go back to the Jim Crow days and figure stuff out. We got fish to fry. Our fish is worship. Don't go back trying, oh, I don't know. Listen, you're forgiven. Can you please just praise the Lord just because he forgave you? No, you don't deserve to be forgiven, but he did it. Because he did, move on. Some of y'all saying, well, Pastor, I will, you, move on. Y'all trying to go CNN on me. No, move on. Amen, move on. Because there's no need. Once you are forgiven, we move on. And it allows you to be free to worship. And this is what I've learned. This is what I've learned. I don't play those games. You know why? Because I believe something in Scripture that goes like this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You do things wrong. You know what? You're going to reap some of that stuff. You're going to reap. That's why you should move on. If somebody does you wrong, don't worry about it. Well, why they do it? It's because I'm black. It's because I'm blue. It's because I'm Hindu. It's because I'm Muslim. Because don't you know what? We reap what we sow. You reap what you sow. Move on and forgive those who do you wrong. And forgive yourself when God has forgiven you. Jesus looked beyond your faults and saw your needs, didn't he? Yes. I said, Jesus looked beyond your faults. Yes. And he saw your needs. Yes. Why did he do it? Because he loved you. And the difference between you and the crack addict on the street is mercy. It's not the suit you're wearing. It's not the size of the Bible in your hand. It's not the fact that your granddaddy was a pastor. The difference between you and the person on the corner right now is nothing but mercy. It is mercy that makes the difference. Mercy that is making the difference in your life. The reason why you have the privilege of worshiping God is all because God has chosen to have mercy on you and me. None of us have the right to enter into the presence of God. That's why in the Old Testament, you only went into the Holy of Holies one time a year. And the priests who would go into the Holy of Holies, they attached a rope to his ankle in case God struck him dead so that they can pull him out. I mean, that's the God we serve. Now we just go beyond the veil because we have access by faith. And that should create and produce in your heart a desire for worship. Nobody should have to get you up on Sunday. They might need to get you up on Monday. But nobody should have to get you up. There are 2 days in the week that you should get up without an alarm clock. Sunday and Friday. One is worship. The other is payday. Those are the 2 days that you shouldn't need an alarm clock. But nobody, you shouldn't oversleep on Sunday if God has been good to you. Amen. You driving to work on Monday morning, ain't nobody on the street, but let Friday come. Ain't nothing but a traffic jam. Everybody got to go get paid. Well, that's how I feel about Sunday. Nobody has to tell me I need to go to church on Sunday. I know that going to church is a privilege from God. And I count it a blessing. Hallelujah. He says in verse 7, in fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. This is David speaking to God. If mercy should be the motive behind our passion, then fear is the right attitude. Worshiping in the fear of the Lord is simply this: humbling ourselves while exalting the Savior. In other words, it's God on high and we're down below his feet. And it's understanding that not only in the rhetoric of our worship, but in our hearts. Is letting God know that you reign over our hearts and our minds, our thought life and our financial life and our physical life. You have the rulership. You are sovereign. You decide everything that goes on in our hearts and minds. You're the one who's in control. We give our lives over to you in worship. That's what we do. That's what it means to worship God in the fear of the Lord. It doesn't mean be afraid to say, Lord, I thank you. It means to recognize that he is to be exalted and you are to be made low. And there are some folk who got a pride problem. Maybe they've been so successful in this world, making themselves low doesn't make sense to them. Or they equate it to some past in which we were slaves and somehow they think that I'm trying to bring about some plantation mentality. Listen, I'm talking about God. I'm not talking about some other person. I'm not saying humble yourself before the president. I'm not saying humble yourself before the mayor. I'm saying humble yourself before God. There's nothing plantation about that. You ought to humble yourself before the living God. I'm not saying go over to the courthouse and say, yes, sir, no, sir, oh, master, I'm sorry, sir. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm saying that God is on the throne. Let all the earth be silent before him. This ain't no head Negro plantation, get along with the Jim Crow South stuff. I'm telling you this, you need to know who God is. Well, I know they try to put that on us and perpetrate us to keep us in slavery. Honey, you're a slave to somebody. Either to sin or God, pick one. Choose your master. Yeah, I ain't gonna be nobody's master. That's a lie. You somebody's slave. I ain't nobody's slave. Oh, yes, you are. You were born a slave. You was conceived a slave. David puts it this way. I was conceived in sin. born in sin and conceived in iniquity. And then Paul jumps on it in Romans and says that don't you know that he who committed sin is the slave to sin? So if you are a slave to sin, then who's the master? Sin. The point is, you're a slave to somebody. And you're not going to just simply come in here with this newfangled liberation, emancipation mindset of thinking that I'm trying to say, when I say humble yourself, I'm not telling you to humble yourself before man. I'm saying humble yourself before God. The word puts it this way, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you in due time. In due time. But I know that there are some folk who just think, oh, well, there he goes again. I remember that so-and-so tried to tell our people and tell us to be humble. Honey, I'm not talking about so-and-so. I'm talking about the creator of heaven and earth. That's who I'm talking about. I'm talking about the creator of heaven and earth. You ought to be humble. And only a fool wouldn't tell you to humble yourself when God is on the throne. What else you gonna do if he's on the throne? I guarantee you, if he showed up in here, you wouldn't have to worry about humbling yourself. You would humble yourself. If he came in this room, I wouldn't have to tell you, now humble yourself. When God appeared on the mountain, God told Moses, he said, make sure you get rid of the cattle and the people. If they touch the mountain, I'll kill them. And when they saw that mountain burning with smoke, the people humbled themselves. Same thing in worship. In the book of Hebrews, we're reminded by that writer that we haven't come to that Sinai, but we've come to the blood of Jesus. So if the people of Israel, the writer is saying, were such that they were humbled by the burning of the mountain, we should be more humbled because we've been brought into a higher level of knowing God through his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what that passage means. We've been brought into a better place than those of Israel, in which now we have the Son of God. Hallelujah. They came through the cloud. They came by the rock. You all remember the rock? Moses smacked on the rock and they came through that. We came by the blood. And if they could humble themselves under the rock and under the cloud, hallelujah. I'm in 1 Corinthians now. Somebody, where are you, Pastor? I'm in 1 Corinthians. Then you can come through the cross. You can come through the cross. That's why we worship. That's why we have passion. That's why we humble ourselves. Don't be afraid of the word humble. Humble is not a step and fetch it word. Amen. Humble is not a foot dragging. Oh, yes or no, sir, word. When you use it in the context of God, humility is the only thing you should do in response to the presence of God. Because it's so not about you. That's why we have to be careful in our worship, what we say and what we do and what we testify and give God the praise. Some who have questioned my statement just a few weeks ago, perhaps even last Sunday, when I said you don't need faith to be healed. Let me stand with that. You don't need faith for God to heal you. Because God is not going to let you brag about how it was your faith that caused God to heal you. He's not going to let you do that. But I tell you what you do need. You need faith to stay sick when God doesn't heal you. Then you need some faith to trust him when he doesn't heal you. But you don't need faith in order for God to heal you. And some of y'all don't want to get it. It's because you've been mistaught, my friend. Because you think that you can actually move the hand of God. And you're just dust. So you've forgotten some things. You're just dust. You don't move the hand of mercy just because you're sick. You ain't the only sick somebody. Who you think you are? If God decides to move, he'll move when he's good and ready. Don't you think something you did caused him to do something else? Why? He's not going to share the stage with you. He's not about to let you go. And I just believed and had faith in God. He don't want that testimony. That don't do him no good. Because why? There's a word in it that he despises. It's called I. See, when you're in the pulpit and you use that pronoun, I, you've already stepped beyond giving him glory. He don't want nothing to do with I because you've taken something from him. You're claiming something that doesn't belong to you. And that's understanding what David is talking about. He understands that worship is a privilege and that the God he is serving is an awesome God. He doesn't have to do nothing for you. He really doesn't. And you're not the only body. Somebody with bills you cannot pay. You're not the only one who's about to lose their house. You're not the only one who's been stricken. You're not the only one who's going through. But if he has mercy on you, why not come into his house? And worship your faith. You got to be joking me. Your faith. Why did Jesus always say after he had worked miracles, where is your faith? Because they had none. Say, oh, yes, they did. Then why did Peter start drowning in Matthew 14 after Jesus allowed him to walk on water if he had faith? Why couldn't the disciples, after Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, cast out that demon if they had faith? Why, after Jesus fed 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread when there were 4,000, why did they say, Jesus, what do we do if they had faith? Why didn't they remember? When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and then the next chapter, that's chapter 11 of the Gospel of John. And then chapter 12, when this woman brought an alabaster box, why are they saying to her, oh, she's wasting her money on Jesus? Wait a minute, didn't he just raise somebody from the dead? How can you? And Jesus fellowshipped with that. My faith. No, not your faith, his mercy. But I got faith and he gave it to you. Where'd you get it from? He gave it to you. My. God ain't in that testimony. So you can save that. You can save that for the church that's into that. God's not. We got folks today, especially here, where Blessed Hope Bible Church is situated, where folks are shopping for churches based on the energy and presentation of their worship. It's checking the church out as if they're at a mall. And they go to this church and they're just window shopping, not looking to give, not looking to worship, just want to see. And then they'll go to the next church the next Sunday if they go to church, if the pastor didn't tick them off. And now God, he also looks at churches based on their worship. But his criteria is different than ours. I guarantee you that. See, we look for worship that is lively and entertaining. God looks for worship that is sincere and spirit-filled. We look for a worship based on talent and skill. Can they sing? Is probably number one. And can they play? Is number two. What kind of music program do they have? And then we judge whether or not the worship is spiritual. But this is what God looks for. He looks for transformation. Does the worship transform the saints? And if we're to become passionate about our worship, we have to continue to keep in our minds that worship is not a right. It is a privilege that God has given us. And that privilege is mercy and nothing else. And if we're to worship God, we need to take ourselves out of the way so that God can have his way. We need to make sure that there is nothing that prohibits or prevents, no obstacle, no stumbling block that causes us to take our eyes off of Jesus. You say, well, Pastor, you just don't know the problems that I have. You haven't been around much. That's your problem. There are folks with bigger problems than you. If your problem is broke, honey, that's not really a problem. Amen. If you just broke, that's not really a problem. You say, Pastor, that's not even fair to me. Let me tell you, there are people today who are homeless because they're Christian. There are people today who are sitting in a hospital right up the street, just a couple of miles from this church, who wish they could just be broke. Oh, y'all not listening. See, y'all got to go home. And I understand it. Do you know how many people wish that the only problem they had was broke? There are families right here in this community. They're not in church because they're visiting their son or daughter who's in prison. They wish they was just broke. Amen. Yeah, well, I just hope God will send me some money and a financial favor. Guess I'll pay something. Uh-uh, you're in the wrong place, my friend. Amen. If your children are well and you broke, amen, shout hallelujah. If your spouse hasn't walked out and you broke, oh my goodness. If broke is your only problem, be grateful. Because there are a lot of people who wish that their only problem was that they didn't have no money. But they got bigger problems than that. They wish they could come to church and not be able to give. But all as beats the hospital. Amen. They just wish that they could come to church and sit in your chair, the chair that you take for granted, the chair that you say, "Ooh, I'll be glad when he finished," that chair. They wish they could have your seat. They wish they could have your seat, but they can't get up out of the hospital bed. You know why? They've got 3 and 4 needles stuck up in their skin, and they can't get up. They got an oxygen mask, and they're sitting in the ICU. Oh, they wish that they could come and sit in your chair. Oh, they wish that they could have your problems. And I know a little bit about having needles stuck in your body and all of that. I've been there and done it. I know what it's like to miss church. It's not fun. It's not cute. I wish that my only problem was, oh man, how am I gonna pay these bills? I wish that was the only problem I had. If that's your only problem, my goodness. Come up here so I can slap you. Because you're doing all right. Stop crying, whining. Amen. Like a little spoiled brat. Stop crying. Are you whole? Is there a pain in your body? Amen. No? Pastor, you don't have a broke. But you don't have no pain. No. Your kids are fine. Yeah. Honey, you blessed. You don't know how blessed you are. Amen. Amen. You blessed. You and your broke behind. Y'all blessed. And it's okay. God is, listen. And I'm done. The God we serve is not the God that you see on TV. It's the God you see in Scripture. We don't serve a leave it to beaver God. Everything perfect. We serve a woman at the well God. See the leave it to beaver God that y'all been looking at on TV, y'all need to stop looking at that. I look at like true TV and stuff. I wouldn't waste my time. If I got some TV time, the last thing I'll look at is a televangelist. Because I don't even want to go there. Let me look at something else. Amen. Something that's more fruitful, more entertaining. Yes. Amen. Mm-hmm. Like Snapped, you know. You look at some real TV. Me and my wife got hooked on all that stuff when we were on vacation. We were like two addicts. Let me watch Kimora or something. Isn't that her name, honey? Yeah, Kimora. who wakes up in the middle, in 6 a.m. and her hair is perfect. I'll tell my wife, how did that happen? We watch some TV, Housewives of Atlanta. Isn't that right, Sister Renee? And the reason I say that is this. We serve a woman at the well God. We don't serve a televangelist God. A perfect family with a wife and a husband, bishop so-and-so from whoever knows where on the screen. That's not my God. My God is the God of the messed up and the mixed up, the broken and the battered and the beaten, the God of the desperate and the despairing. That's the God I serve. That's the God I preach, the God who is with me in the valley of the shadow of death, so I don't fear no evil. He's the God of the Word of God, not the God of, well, I'm not going to call the station out, but the God of all these channels. He's real. And if your life is a mess, that's the life he wants. So bow your heads with us. And let's give him that life. The mess, the broke, the whatever. Thank you, Jesus.